Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman. I give you a welcome here to the classroom. This is the Writings of Paul class. And today we'll be studying Ephesians chapter 6. So if you'd be so kind as to turn to that chapter, we'll get started with the lesson. The title of today's lesson is the Christian Pecking Order. The Christian Pecking Order. And while you're turning there, we will take a look at this week's Bible memory verse, which is found in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Alrighty, that's this week's Bible memory verse. Hopefully some of you will take it to heart, study it. Those in the class, who are enrolled in the class, better know it by next Friday. Now, in a previous lesson, we established the fact that Christ was the head of the entire church, and, likewise, the man was the head of the home. It was also said that wives are to willingly submit to their husbands, and, in return, husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The idea of giving, the husband giving for the sake of the wife is here pretty well involved in this relationship. There are various rules in regard to the husband and wife relationship, as we so stated in the lesson on marriage. A good marriage, for it to work correctly, is to be Christian, so that the principles of Christianity govern it, as well as loving, giving it harmony, so that no abuse occurs. No abuse occurs. Christ, being the head of the entire church, would mean that he is over the man in the family. Now, here in chapter 6, we get into governing principles concerning the children of the family. And then it goes on to principles that govern even that of slaves of the family, or if there would be such a thing. Or going further in principle would be that of governing servants or employees, if there are any. All of this requires strength of principle in each individual. And thus, Paul encourages us all later in this chapter to be fully prepared for whatever the devil has in store for us. Now, let us take a quick look at some of the specifics that Paul lays out for us. And we're going to look at the first three verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Quote, children obey, end quote, should or would include all under the age of 21. But in some modern societies, 18 is established as adulthood. There is no age given here in our verse. However, the Old Testament principle was anyone 20 and under were not full-fledged adults, or considered accountable as an adult, though it appears there were perhaps exceptions. The children mentioned in our verse would also include adopted children, since they had the same rights and responsibilities as natural-born children. The word obey implies obedience willingly or unwillingly out of fear or love, either one. This is to be contrasted to the word used in regard to the wife. She is to submit to the husband, which implies the yielding of the will gracefully. Also notice here that the children are to obey the parents, meaning both. Both are considered one and should act as one. It always works best if the parents are together on a subject in regard to the children, so that there is no conflict. That means there should be a discussion between the parents in a confidential line of communication in regard to daily occurrences in the life of the family. This would prevent the children pitting one adult against the other. This also would imply that since Christ is the head of the family overall, he should be consulted in prayer. The reason for children to obey their parents is simply given as being the right thing to do. The general principle here should be well noted and used, that obedience is the evidence of honor. Obedience is the evidence of honor. A child cannot honor any parent by doing the wrong thing, or by being disobedient, or by being disrespectful. A parent does a child a disfavor by not teaching and enforcing rules in the home. The giving of responsibility is one thing that is lacking in many modern families. Each child should be responsible for certain things or chores that the parents assign. Without assigning responsibility, it is rather difficult to enforce discipline consistently, since the child may feel irresponsible perhaps at that point. Irresponsible children tend to worsen as they get older, not knowing obedience, respect, and honor. A Christian is duty-bound to teach obedience, respect, responsibility, and honor to their children or fail as a parent. Having been not taught, a child at reaching adulthood will be totally unprepared for the real life as an adult and will fail miserably as one. We find these children all too often being victims of their parents' ineptness, being unable as adults to hold down a job, unable to establish themselves in an independent lifestyle from their parents, or unable to fully function as a strong Christian. They are rather unable to stand alone. There is no such thing as an undisciplined, disobedient, strong Christian. That does not exist. Many of these failed adult children end up unemployed on the streets or in prison. They remain children for the rest of their lives, rebellious, irresponsible, and always in need since they can't or won't do for themselves. America cannot solve this problem, or let's say its crime problems, by establishing stricter laws, such as strict gun laws. which are really only a waste of time. But it can solve many crime problems before they start by turning to the Lord. Each individual and each individual parent and child turn to the Lord and seeking His righteousness, which includes these principles of the home that we are presently talking about. Of course, Satan would leave God, that is the real God of the Bible, out of the government schools, so that these principles are not taught, nor even the correct motivation in life to be taught. That means a Christian is not to rely on a government-paid teacher to be the real educator in their children's lives. A child's education needs to be based in the home, especially to establish important core values. This means a Christian parent is to be busy with this, else their children turn out as the world would have them, not as God would have them. If you notice, the government schools want to get the children into their custody, into their schools, more days of the year and earlier in life. Now, all this doesn't necessarily mean that all Christian children are to be placed in private Christian schools, especially since many of those are not really doing the job that they should be doing. Some are, some are not. Many of the so-called Christian schools are patterned after government schools, only adding Bible to the curriculum and perhaps chapel. So, therefore, one needs to be careful in selecting a school. And not everybody can afford to send their children to a private Christian school. A parent needs to be the main educator. Now, this also, carrying this further, this also means that the children are the responsibility of the parents, not the state. Even though the socialist state that many of us now live in claim true possession of children as their unholy right. That situation is in dire need of correction, especially since a godless socialist state will only produce godless socialists. They're not known to produce God-loving Christians. Yes, the United States of America was founded by Christians, indeed, using Christian principles to frame the Constitution. That is a real fact. Now, continuing on with the verse, let's move along here. We understand that verse 3 is not to be the prime motive of honoring our father or mother, but rather the prime motive of honoring our father and mother is the joy of obeying the will of God. The promise of things being well with those who obey, and as of having a long, satisfying life, is given as a reward for obedience. Also, it should be noted further that the reward of having a long life is to be viewed as a blessed gift of God, not necessarily really looked at as if it's something earned. Before we move on to the next verse, let it be understood that there are implied promised blessings in obeying all of God's commands, not just this one. Let's take a look at verse 4, quote, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. End quote. Fathers would include the father figure that may be in the picture one way or another. If the real father is not present or alive, then the father figure or mother who must take both roles is not to vex or antagonize the children and be unpredictable or unstable. This father figure would basically be that of the superior in the situation and would in principle include employers. Blatant, relentless antagonism is not to be a proper tool to be used by either an employer or a parent or any Christian. The words nurture and admonition would mean training and encouragement. That's quite a contrast. This training is to be in both word and deed. Antagonism is not to be done in the name of the Lord, but education in the right direction is. Verses 5 through 8. Quote, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same he shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now we move to anyone who serves as either a slave servant or someone who is simply employed by someone else. The principle is the same. These people, which in reality would include all of us, are to do all as if we were not working to please the one over us, but rather we are to be doing all things, great or small, for the Lord. After all, it will be He who will properly reward us for all our work. So, at the end of the day, we are to do all things to please Him. There is, therefore, to be no untrustworthy service. Verse 9, quote, and ye masters do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. The master is to have the same regard for those who serve as they have for him. There should be mutual respect in the workplace. The lords of the workplace are not to be unrestrained despots, but rather understanding, wise, and godly, principle-based individuals. The master of the workplace who is disrespectful, immoral, and depraved would not be a success, either on the job or in life. Paul reminds us that God does not respect the position in life that anyone obtains. Now, this fact is based on Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. Let's take a look at verses 10 through 18, please. We'll be bringing this lesson to a close shortly here. This section has been gone over in the lesson entitled The Panoply of God, P-A-N-O-P-L-Y. the panoply of God, so we will only touch on a few things here. Quote, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We will not get into the details of all the individual pieces of armor. However, let it be of interest that it is the girdle in the armor that holds it all together. And that is, truth holds our armor all together. Everything falls apart without us standing on the side of the truth and with the truth. Next, notice that we don't deal with just people in the flesh, but against larger, even more sinister, powerful things, that of evil ideas and great spirits of darkness. These dark and powerful spirits reign supreme due to the corrupt desires of fallen men. Then notice also that the gospel brings peace, whereas an imitation gospel will bring false hope, false security, false love, or misguided affections, and certainly not lasting peace. There is much strife in this world and many conflicts and wars. This is because false gospels are very popular. So there is no real peace. Make sure, Paul says, that you have your protective shield of faith carried about with you daily, always, that you may survive any attack at any time. Then, lastly, one may wonder as to how to really put all this armor on, and how to fight these spiritual battles. The way it is done is given in our inspired text in verse 18. Quote, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." End quote. All this is put on by and with prayer. Also, please note that the praying and supplication is done not just for oneself, but for others. The church stands unified as a family, loving one another and looking out for one another. We stand together and we fight our battles together. We also pray together. As we stated here, the word supplication, somebody asked what that was. Supplication simply means an earnest plea or a request for something. Again, this would show our true Christian pecking order as to the fact that we all must look to God for all things. Now, this letter of the Ephesians was written from Rome while Paul was in prison for his stand on Jesus Christ and for the gospel's sake. Of note here is the phrase, quote, "I am an ambassador in bonds," end quote, which is notable in the fact that ambassadors are treated as dignitaries from another state, which exempts them from imprisonment. The Romans normally would simply put a single chain on a prisoner, permitting them some freedom of movement. But here, the Apostle Paul states that he was in bonds, plural, which meant that he had both hands and feet chained together. Paul may have been describing the soldier that stood with him as he described the armor. The soldier was who he was chained to. Tychus, a man from Asia Minor, was a fit messenger for bearing the Apostle Paul's respective letters to Ephesus and the Colossians. Acts chapter 20, verse 4, 2 Timothy 4, 12, and Titus 3, 12. There's some historical evidence that states that Tychus later became bishop of Chalcedon. Our closing quote for this lesson is taken from Matthew Henry again. The closing quote, "Spiritual strength and courage are needed for our spiritual warfare and suffering. Those who would prove themselves to have true grace must aim at all grace and put on the whole armor of God, which God prepares and bestows. The Christian armor is made to be worn, and there is no putting off our armor until we have done our warfare and finished our course." With that, we will close with a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, for coming to earth and being sacrificed once and for all upon the cross. We thank Thee for the salvation that is full and free. We thank Thee now for Thy Holy Spirit teaching us. We thank Thee for these words written by the hand of Paul to the churches, to us. And we thank Thee for all the principles involved that can guide our lives. And we ask that You'll give us courage and strength that we may be able to withstand the wiles of the wicked. And we pray that You'll just cause us, Lord, to wear the armor complete, that we may not find ourselves having weak places and perhaps defeated. Cause us, Lord, to pray for one another, for each one of us are weak and we need each other. Cause us, Lord, to love Thy church even as Thou hast loved it. And we ask now that You'll increase our faith. We ask You'll cause us to prosper in whatsoever we do for Thee. We ask that Thy word will be spread throughout the whole world, that the whole world will know the truth, that the whole world will know the gospel. We pray for Your soon return. For it is in the name of Christ we pray these things, and for Thy sake. Amen.